Well, loving Father, we draw near into your presence and before your throne of grace as this day works its way towards a close. We have known your presence with us, your enabling grace within our lives, and the rich promises of your word have encouraged us in every time of our need. We come together here tonight knowing that you have declared in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. You have declared the intentions of your heart, and as we draw near unto you, you draw near unto us. You have given us your faithful promise, and in the power of your Spirit, you multiply your blessings to us. They are new every morning, and your faithfulness becomes the testimony of our heart and of our lips day by day. We gather here tonight mindful that there are those who are not able to be present with us. We ask for the upholding and the comforting of your Spirit in their heart. We pray that they will understand your love for them, that love that brings a peace that passes all human understanding, so that we will know the guarding of our hearts and the securing of our faith as we hear your voice saying unto us, "This is the way, walk ye in it." You have told us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And as we have witnessed the evidence of this in our lives and in our circumstances in the past, we know that here tonight and into the future, you continue to uphold us in the knowledge of your will. You continue to guide us and instruct us in the way in which we ought to walk, so that we may walk worthy of our high and holy calling and understand and prove the dynamics of your purposes as we are influenced by your word and the power of your might. We rejoice in the salvation proclaimed and believed, the power of God that brings about the transformation of our lives. For they who are in Christ are new creations. Old things pass away and all things become new. So we pray that tonight we will be able to identify with the new things, the old man, the old person of the heart, having been crucified with Christ. May we enjoy the freedom of that new life in Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that as we spend a little time this evening considering the needs of those to whom the Apostle Peter wrote, that we will see ourselves, if not in the trials that they faced, may we see ourselves in the fulfillment of your promises, so that when life brings its challenges to us, we will be encouraged in your word and enabled to rise above every trial. We pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight and help us to rest in you and on your promises. This we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to read once again from the first chapter of 1 Peter, and we'll begin at the first verse and read through once more to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verse 1 through to verse 10. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing once more to the reading of his word. For a short time tonight, we want to return to the seventh verse in particular of this first chapter. And we want to look at that little comment where Paul brings in the genuineness of your faith. The subject for tonight is might for the fight. And as we have concluded in previous studies, the apostle is confronting trying times, difficult times, times of persecution that have been created in a variety of ways, but all of which are to damage and to harm individuals and collectively the Church of Christ, the followers of Jesus. It is not a good time to be called a Christian. There is a price to pay. And as Peter is working his way through the teaching in relation to the suffering church, he is supporting the defense of his arguments and his teaching by bringing vital truths, vital promises that are designed to elevate the mind of the believer from the current problem of his time and to help him focus of what it really means to be a child of God. So the Bible confirms that we walk by faith and not by sight. And often the problems of discouragement come when we reverse the order and we walk by sight and not by faith. But as we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 11, faith becomes to those who believe the evidence of things that are not seen, and they become the substance of the very marrow in our spiritual bones and bring us the energies to live as we should for God and in the presence of God. So Peter is balancing or counterbalancing, if you like, and putting into the proper order the things that are afflicting the people of God in his time. You will note, as we have previously studied, that he has in verse 4 and verse 5 brought this double assurance of what lies ahead, what is in store for us as the people of God, what we look forward to. And in anticipation of that, in verse 5, the fact that we are being reserved, preserved, we are being kept by the power of God, so that these promises become genuine promises. They're not false, they're not hollow, they're not geared or designed just to help us through the difficult times. But these are eternal promises that are anchored in the eternal Word of God. His Word forever settled in heaven. And so these believers, though they are under trial and persecution, are able to lay hold upon these truths that God has already reserved glory for them. And so, the Apostle Peter in verse 6 has drawn our attention to this theme and to this thought. In this you greatly rejoice, that is, in the rich promises of the bounty of heaven and of God, those things that we look forward to. But then he adds, though now for a little while, if need be. There are three statements found in those words. Here we have, though now. So he is now bringing us back into the present, back into the normality of our life here on earth. We have been elevated in verses 4 and 5 to the realms of heaven. But now we've been brought back into the dimensions of the earthly. We have to confront our lives as they are and with whatever circumstances they may bring. We cannot live with our minds so set on heaven that we are not able to deal with the problems or the pressures of life. As someone once said, being so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. So here Paul, or Peter, is reminding us that even though we have to maintain the focus of heaven and the promises of God and the provision of God, we must accept and we must adapt our lives to the reality of the strains and the pressures and the problems and the persecutions that will often come into our lives. So here he reminds us of that, though now. And then he adds, as it were, quickly, this next chime rings out just to bring that reassurance, lest the thought of having to continue to live in this world with all its pressures becomes overwhelming to us. And remember that Peter is writing at a time when Nero is using Christians to fight against lions in the arenas for entertainment, and he is lighting them up as lanterns to lighten up his barbecues, to which he invites all of his friends. And all of this is to show his determination that no force will contradict the force of the Roman Empire. And he is using Christians to advance his cause. And these believers are suffering for their faith. But here in verse 6, Peter adds, though now for a little while. Now he's just been reminding us in verses 4 and 5 that the inheritance that we have in heaven is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. In other words, it is eternal. Now we are to find the balance between the problems and the pressures and the difficulties of our everyday lives in light of the enduring heaven to which we have been called and for which we have been saved. Persecution may come into our lives. It may follow us all the days of our lives. But even though we may live to be 100 or more, it is to be considered, verse 6, as for a little while. The Apostle Paul will bring this up in his letters, and he will make much of this fact. And when we get down a little bit more into Romans chapter 8, we'll see how he measures this out in light of the rich promises that he gives us in relation to our calling, our justification, and all of these rich themes of Romans chapter 8. And so here Peter is reminding us that we may have to endure suffering. Then he adds the third thought, if need be. Now, immediately he associates persecution with a purpose. Sometimes we fear that persecution is a punishment, that it comes upon us because of our lack of faith, or even maybe the disobedience of our heart. But here Peter tells us that there are times when we will suffer, and the suffering or the persecution in human terms is not justified. It's like the blind man, as we noted in Waterloo a few weeks ago, when they began to analyze his background, and they asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus confirmed that this was not because of some judgment upon him, but rather there was a purpose in it. And the purpose begins to unfold as Jesus instructs him what to do and how to go to the pool to wash in order to receive his sight. And little by little, the purpose begins to unfold. Here, Peter is telling us that when we are confronted by persecution, the first thing we need to ask is, what is the purpose? Now, you'll find that in the scriptures there are two ways in which God deals with us through suffering. There is the collective suffering of the church. If one part suffers, then all suffer together. Just as if one part rejoices, then we all rejoice together. There's that sense in which being a part of the body means that we are linked in the persecution that comes upon us, as we are with the glory. Then there is the individual suffering. And the Apostle Paul, again, brings us clearly through when he explains to us the reasoning behind his thorn in the flesh. There was given me, he declares, and the word there means a gift. It was a special favor from God. Now, when Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior, and the fact that she had become the handmaid of God and was to be used for a divine purpose, she declared that this was a gift from God, and so she rejoiced. When Paul received his thorn in the flesh, Paul says exactly the same thing. It was given as a gift from God. And just as Mary was blessed, so Paul was blessed. And often you and I miss the experience of that intimate blessing of God upon our heart because we resist the gift that God gives us. We struggle with it. We bow down under it, and we would, if it were possible, reject it from our lives. But often God will bring it to us in order that he might fulfill a special purpose in us. Now here the Apostle Peter continues to lay this out for us, the last part of verse 6, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So now there's a new light shed upon this passage. This is not the random rants of a man who has in his heart a vengeance against God or God's people. Although Nero is directly involved and he becomes the master of the circumstance. He becomes the driving force of this hostility. But even when he is doing his worst, God is producing his best in his people. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, we're told, for the devil has come down among you having great wrath. Why? For he knows that he has but a short time. So not only does Satan have a short time, but he is on a short leash. God is in control. And even Satan becomes the servant of sovereignty. So now Peter is reminding us of this. It may be that for a time God will have a purpose in allowing you to suffer. But your suffering will be for his glory. And even in the worst of experiences, God will do a mighty work in your life. Now look at verse 7. We don't have to dig deep. We don't have to scratch around in order to find the purpose that's in all of this teaching of Peter. Here it is, clear, pure, and simple. That the genuineness of your faith. So once again, we're brought back up into verse 4 and 5, where remaining, even though we've been brought back down to earth, as it were, we are remaining in the realm of faith. You see, faith is not just something that serves its purpose when we're singing the hymns on Sunday or listening to the reading or the preaching of God's word. Faith is something that operates at every level and confronts every circumstance and overcomes every barrier. So now, suffering, as it's outlined in verse 6, has to give way to faith in verse 7. For this becomes the purpose, the reason why God has allowed or God has brought this suffering into the lives of those of the dispersion up in verse 1. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It appears that no one can escape. No matter where they go, the church scattered abroad has to face this particular trial. But here is the reason: that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. And if we were to stop there, that in itself would be enough to demonstrate the authority of the power of God in the lives of his children. But Peter continues, though it is tested by fire. So that's the intensity of the persecution. That's the greatness of the problem. That's the weight of the burden. Now, how do we come through all of this? How do we survive? How do we grow in that circumstance? Well, look how Peter brings it out. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to complaining and grumbling and finding fault and being irritable with everyone else and carrying our cross up and down the church aisle so that everybody knows just how miserable we are because God has given us this particular burden to bear. Is that how it reads? No. Let's look at it again. May be found to praise. What does praise mean? Where does praise fit in? It fits into a joyous heart. You can't praise God if you're murmuring and complaining and grumbling. Praise will not sit in a heart that's filled with despair or despondency or spiritual depression. So here's the outcome. Here's the result. May be found to praise, honor, and glory. And then note, where does this all take place? When does this all happen? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Peter is not referring to the first coming of Jesus. That has already taken place. He's referring to the second coming of Jesus. So what does this mean? What is this outcome? It means that from here and now, until then, whatever comes into our lives or falls across our path, we will continue to rejoice in the provisions and the blessings of God. Now, how do we do this? How does this all come about? Go back into the first part of verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, and you'll see that the emphasis is not so much on the word faith as it is on the word genuineness. That the genuineness of your faith, not just that your faith, but the reality of it, the firmness of it, the resolve of it, that in the midst of the storm, it is your genuine faith that will see you holding on to the grace of God and proving God in the midst of the test. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word genuineness literally means the proven quality, of your faith. The word is closely related to testing or refining of metal, and that comes out there in the verse. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Come with me in your Bible over to the 12th Psalm, Psalm 12. And let's read verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. What does that mean? Pure words. Well, here is how the psalmist describes them. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Not just put in once or twice or three times, but seven times put through the furnace. Now come over to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And verse 21. Proverbs 27, verse 21. Note how here we have a differentiating comment. The refining pot is for silver. That's what the psalmist David said in Psalm 12 and in verse 6. Put in the furnace. It's refined seven times. So the furnace of refining or purifying, making pure, is associated with the silver. But look at the next little part. And the furnace for gold. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. So what does the furnace do to the gold? It tests the gold. It produces the genuineness of the gold. That's the thought that Peter brings out in 1 Peter 1. And verse 7. And what does this suggest? It suggests two things. It denotes or it confirms, first of all, a powerful action. Secondly, it denotes a deliberate action. It is placed into the furnace. It is positioned in the furnace so that when the heat is turned on and turned up, that piece of silver or gold will feel the full effect of the furnace. That's the thought that is here in 1 Peter 1 verse 7. Note again how Peter brings this thought in. That the genuineness or the proven quality of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, what comes out of the furnace of affliction and persecution will be much more precious than silver or gold that perishes. So Peter is confirming the mystery of God's work. Let's go to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Behold, God said through the prophet to Israel, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. See, there's God's purpose for Israel. And they failed, because their faith was not genuine. But God will sometimes bring into our lives those difficult seasons, those awkward moments, those times of trial or tribulation, and we often wonder why. And we get confused when we try to measure the purpose of God in the light of the things that are happening to us or in us or around us. When we would do better to ignore to a degree the pressures the world puts upon us and turn to God in faith, by faith, and through faith, we will discover that God is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And all things, if we are convinced that God is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, then all things around us will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so Peter writes to our hearts tonight, reminding us that the testing, the purifying, is designed to determine or to prove the genuineness of our faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for bringing us together tonight around Your word. We thank You that these truths are a reality in our lives. We have seen testimony to Your faithfulness down through the years in the lives of those who have been singled out, those who have been set as an example to us in the pages of church history. We have read of them in the Bible, and our hearts have been challenged. And yet we know that while we would not dare to suggest how we would fare if we were to be placed into the same crucible of suffering as many of your people have in the past, we don't know how we would respond or react if our lives were threatened and our bodies were subject to the hostility and hatred of an angry mob intent upon denying the things of God and therefore persecuting the people of God. We don't know what our world will bring to us. And we know that we could not survive. We would not suffer well were it to be left to our ability, to our strength, to our conviction, even to our faith. But your word teaches us, and you tell us to bring all our cares and cast them upon the Lord, and you will sustain us. We can cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. We can bring our burdens to you, for you have already borne the burden of our sin upon the cross of Calvary. We pray that you will continue to instruct us so that we will learn of the necessity of committing our lives to you totally and completely, yielding our all to you so that body, mind, and spirit come under the sovereign power of a God who saves, a God who keeps, and a God who sustains his people right through to the journey's end. Help us, Lord, we pray, to value, to cherish, to love your word so much that we will endeavor to live in it as your word lives in us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.